We'll not be taking a look at Proverbs, which is what you were expecting. But wanted to change the tone a little bit. I don't want to talk about grace for the next little while. We all know what it is, or at least a little bit about being in debt. And usually we talk about debt in terms of finances. I'm turning now to Luke chapter 7, if you want to open up your Bibles along with me. Our text this morning is from Matthew, and it's familiar, but we'll be making our first pit stop in, Luke 17. We'll look at Luke 7 later. We all know a little bit about debt. Usually we talk about it in the context of finances, such that I made an obligation to pay someone or some entity a particular amount of money, and until I've paid that sum in full, then I am indebted to them. But there is another kind of debt, and this is the kind of debt that we'll be talking about this morning. There is moral debt. Let's say that you're coming out of a store on Thursday morning and you're about to get into your car and you hear, hey, sir. And, you know, you figure it's not for you, but you can't help but turn around and see who it's coming from. And so you do, and you see an old man there with a cane. And he says, sir, can you give me a little help? Can you help me, please? And you're already late, but you figure, I'm going to help him anyway. And so you do. You might say that that man owes you a debt of gratitude. When a man commits a crime, he goes to jail to pay his debt to society. When we make a promise to somebody, we have a moral obligation to keep our word. As parents, we have a moral obligation to support our children, and children have the moral obligation to honor and obey their parents. And it's in this sense of moral obligation that Scripture teaches us to acknowledge that we are debtors. We are debtors. The New Testament writers frequently use words and terminology that have to do with being in debt. We're going to look at one of these words, aphilo. Aphilo. It means indebtedness. It can mean indebtedness in the sense of finances, but also it means indebtedness with the sense of moral obligation. The New Testament writers use this word over 50 times in the noun and verb form in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he is under obligation, and that's the word he's using, aphilo. He's under obligation to both the Greeks and the barbarians to preach the gospel. In 1 John, we're reminded of what love is in 1 John 3:16. And because we know what love is, and we know what love is by the fact of Jesus laying down his life for us, the apostle says that we ought to, because of that, we have a moral obligation to lay our lives down for each other, for the brethren. And so if we pay attention to these words, then we will notice and learn that Christians are debtors to God in three ways. In three ways: first, as creatures; secondly, as sinners; and thirdly, as Christians. And the most basic debt that we have to God is this creature debt. And it's very important that we start here from the essential foundation of the Christian worldview, that God created the universe and everything in it, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is an essential foundation on which we'll start, because David, in the 24th Psalm, writes that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So what Scripture is teaching us here is that God owns us due to his role as our creator. God owns us due to his role as our creator. And since God created and owns us, he has complete lordship over us, and we owe him, or are indebted to him, perfect submission and obedience to his commandments. This is our creature debt. This is our creature debt. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 17 to illustrate this. In verse 7, it begins, "Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done that which we ought to have done.' So the servant doesn't get so much as a thank you. Why? Because he's only done that which he ought to have done. See, obedience to God's commandments is nothing more than paying the debt that we already owe to the Creator as his creatures. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve with this debt, and he looked down and said, 'It is very good.' He wove you and me together in our mother's wombs with this same debt. See, God created the earth and the world and everything and everyone that it contains, and we owe him the debt of obedience. This is our creature debt. So what happens when we don't pay our creature debt? Well, it's very simple, really. We increase our indebtedness. We increase our indebtedness, but it's not so simple. It's simple, but it's not so simple as that. I want you to imagine a couple who are deeply in love. And the man asks the woman, 'Will you marry me?' She replies to him, 'Yes, with the condition that you give to me everything that you already have and will ever have from this moment on forevermore.' Well, the man's deeply in love with her, and he agrees, and they wed, and they live happily ever after. But we know that's not the case. Otherwise, for what is this illustration? A few years later, she comes to discover that he's been hiding away a couple dollars each week to buy a pack of gum. Not really a huge deal, but that wasn't the agreement. That wasn't the agreement. So she confronts him. 'Why have you done this?' Well, he's very sorry. Remorse. He says, 'I'll never do it again.' Repentance. He says, 'I'll pay you back.' Restitution. And she simply says to him, 'With what? With what will you pay me? Everything that you have or will ever have is already mine, and you cannot pay me back with what is already mine.' See, the increase of our indebtedness to God because of our sin, our unrighteousness, our failure to pay our debt of obedience, our creature debt, the increase of that is not an increase of quantity. It's an increase of kind. Before sin, we were indebted to God one kind of debt. We owed him an obligation to obey. When we failed to pay that debt in full, another kind of debt was added to us, and it's the debt of penalty or punishment. Just as a criminal is required to pay their debt to society, so sinners must pay the penalty of disobedience to the law directed by the lawgiver. See, as sinners, we owe God the debt of eternal punishment, for the wages of sin is death. Now, Scripture correlates sin and debt. And this is our text this morning. From the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And the word he uses is the word for debtors. It's this aphilo. It's not the word for sins or transgressions. So we might understand this to say, Father, forgive my obligation to pay the penalty for my unrighteousness, just as I forgive those obligations of penalty owed to me. Now, the meaning is compounded just a couple verses later in 14 and 15 when Jesus does say, forgive others their sins and your Father will forgive yours. But if you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive yours. So we have a double meaning here. There's an occasion on which Jesus speaks of 18 people who were crushed to death by the Tower of Siloam. And he says to his audience on that occasion, he says, do you suppose that these 18 were worse culprits than all of the men in Jerusalem? In other words, do you think these were the worst guys? And because they were the worst sinners, as some translations will render it, because they were the worst sinners, that was why they were killed by that very tower. And the word that he uses there is that word for debtors. It's translated culprits and sinners in other translations. And just in case anybody get the answer wrong, he goes ahead and he answers it. And he says, no, that's not the case. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So there's this correlation between sin and debt in Scripture. There's a couple more parables that Jesus tells concerning our indebtedness to God. The first would be in Luke 7. You might turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, which is where we'll go next. But in Luke 7, there's a parable, and there's a moneylender, and there are two debtors. The moneylender is given one 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii, and he calls the debts to be repaid. Both debtors come to him, and he says, it's time to pay up. And both of the debtors say, I don't have the means. I can't do it. He's moved with compassion, and graciously he forgives each debt. Jesus' point in this parable, and the question that he asks, is which one will love him more? He tells another parable about indebtedness, and that's in Matthew chapter 18. You might remember this one. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's three subjects in this particular parable. They are namely the king and the two servants, servant one and servant two. Now, servant one owed a debt to the king, and he owed the debt of 10,000 talents to the king. Now, a talent is about equal to 20 years' wages. So, if you do the math, the servant owed the king the equivalent of about 200,000 years' worth of wages. That's a pretty big debt, right? Okay, servant two was also indebted, not to the king, however, to servant one. And servant two owed servant one the debt of 100 denarii. And a denarius is equivalent to about one day's wage. Okay, so servant two owed servant one about 100 days worth of labor, right, in monetary, whatever the monetary, 100 denarii. So the story goes like this. The king had debt, had servants, and they owed him debts, and he called them to settle the accounts. And servant one came before the king, and the king said to him, okay, you owe 10,000 talents. It's time to pay up. And servant one says, I don't have it. I don't have the resources. And king says, okay, well, then I'm going to have to sell you. I'm going to have to sell your wife, your kids, everything that you have so that I might at least recoup a little bit of what you owe. And servant one pleads with him, and he says, no, please, just have patience with me, and I'll pay you back everything I owe. But the king did more than have patience, and he forgave the debt of servant one. And he sends servant one on his way. And servant one, he goes out and he finds servant two. And he's quite violent with servant two. He's choking him and he's saying, pay me what you owe me. Pay me, pay me, pay me what you owe me. And servant two says, I'm sorry, I don't have it. But if you're patient with me, I'll repay everything I owe. And that sounds kind of familiar, right? That's exactly what servant one said to the king. The king was gracious, forgave the debt, but not the case with servant one. Servant one was not gracious and forgiving. He said to servant two, no, I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay me back everything that you owe. Well, word of that got round back to the king, and the king wasn't happy with that at all. And so he summoned servant one to stand before him, and he scolded him, and he's saying, listen, I forgave this mountain of a debt for you, and you couldn't forgive this molehill. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand you off to the torturers, and there you will remain until you've paid back every last cent. Now, there's a lot of things going on in this parable. But I think one essential point that we learn is that the unrepentant or unforgiving servant will pay back everything he owes. And there are few things as despairing as being deep, deep, deep in the trenches of debt with little or no hope of relief. Yet this is how the sinner should feel when we realize that we are debtors to God and God will extract his payment. No despair can match the despair, the realization of the debt of sin, the debt of penalty that we owe, and the realization that we indeed are spiritually bankrupt. But Jesus says, blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn over their sin. And this is where the gospel becomes very, very, very good news indeed. This is where the cross on Calvary cries out to sinners and says, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. See, the most important fact, number one, foremost fact of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That is number one. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, just like the scriptures say. And specifically, that means that Christ suffered the payment, suffered the penalty, rather, for our sins on the cross. And the price that he paid sets us free from the debt of penalty. See, Christ paid a ransom for us, and to redeem, as Christ is our Redeemer, this is one of the fundamental aspects of Christ as a Redeemer, that he bought back. To redeem literally means to set free by paying a ransom, to set free by paying a ransom. And the Son of Man came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom, as a ransom for many. And that ransom that Christ paid sets us free from that debt of penalty. Paul says to Timothy that there is one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and he gave himself as a ransom for all. He says to the church in Galatia that Christ redeemed us or set us free by paying a ransom. Christ redeemed us from a curse by becoming a curse himself. There's a difference between the creature debt and the sinner debt. Okay, the debt that we owe to God to be perfectly obedient to his every command, and the debt that we owe to God, the penalty for being disobedient. There's a difference between the two. Namely, it is this, that we can choose whether or not we'll pay the creature debt. We can choose whether or not to be obedient to God's law. But to choose not to obey or not to pay that creature debt, of course, that imposes the sinner debt on us, right? We impose that debt on ourselves, really, okay, by choosing not to obey God's command. But the difference between the two debts is the sinner debt must be paid. God's holiness demands that that debt be settled. And Jesus paid it. But God still leaves us with a choice. It's the most important choice. This is the most critical choice one can ever make. The sinner debt must be paid. And our choice is to either pay that sinner debt ourselves by spending an eternity in hell, or we may choose to let Christ's payment be applied to our account and have our personal sinner debt, the debt that we owe as a penalty for being disobedient, wholly and completely erased. Because Christ made sufficient deposit on the cross to redeem each and every sinner's full debt completely. But it's only applied to our personal account when we accept Jesus as our Redeemer. Now, I said that, you know, when we accept Jesus as our Redeemer, that's exactly what the Christian has done, right? The Christian has precisely said just this, that I don't want to pay my debt. I can't pay my debt. Everything I already have and will ever have belongs to God. So it's not just that I don't want to pay my debt, but it's I can't pay my debt, and I realize that, so let Christ's payment be applied to my account. This is precisely what the Christian has done. We have been justified before God by the blood of Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for our debt payer, for our Redeemer. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray with complete confidence, Father, forgive us our debts, knowing that Jesus has already met that obligation for us. Now, I said we're debtors to God in three ways, as creatures, as sinners. And we are indebted to God as Christians. There is a Christian debt that we owe. I alluded to a hymn earlier. It says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And truly and indeed, all to him I owe. 1 John 2:6 says that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked. And there's that word. Whoever says he abides in him has the moral obligation to walk in the way he walked. See, we are obligated to Christ. We owe it to Christ to live the way he lived. Romans 8:12 says Paul, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We have a moral obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're obliged not to live by the flesh. And the implied contrast here is just another verse down in verse 14. We're not to live according to the flesh, but we are to live as led by the Spirit. We learn from the writer of Hebrews that the longer we live as a Christian, the more we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He says, by this time you ought, have a moral obligation to be teachers. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we are to know him and know his grace. See, Christians owe the same debt to God as creatures, namely that we must obey. We have an obligation to obey. Okay, we have an obligation to obey all the moral law codes. If you're going through the Bible studies, the men's or women's Bible studies through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll notice that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, there are moral commandments. Okay, all kinds of moral commandments going on. Don't murder. Don't even be angry. Don't commit adultery. Don't even lust. These are moral commandments, and we're obligated to obey them. The Old Testament moral commandments apply. Okay, the Old Testament sacrificial commandments, those are nullified by Christ's sacrifice that he gave once for all. So those are nullified. But the moral commandments, to don't steal, you know, don't lie, don't covet your neighbor, so on and so forth, those all apply. We're obligated to follow those and obey those. We'll learn throughout the next few weeks that there are gospel commands or grace commands. I'll use these terms synonymously. That we are obligated to obey. See, the Christian debt is not unlike the creature debt, in that there is an obligation to obey. But as Christians, under grace, we're new creatures. We are new creatures. And what that has done, in part, it has changed our motivation for obedience completely. We no longer obey because we have to. We obey because we love our Lord. We obey because we want to serve our Savior obediently. I mean, for what he's done for us, how can we do anything less? But Christians aren't only debtors to God. We're not only debtors to God. There's more. Oh, man. Yeah, we're debtors to our neighbor. We're debtors to our fellow man. The principle here is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought or have a moral obligation to love one another. We are debtors of love to one another. In Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no one anything. You're obligated not to owe anybody anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We're debtors to our neighbors. So I want to close today. I want to send you out of here in somewhat of a pragmatic fashion. I want to give you something practical that you can do so that the sermon's not done when I walk down, so that the sermon really begins as we walk out those doors. Help those who are weaker and less fortunate. Help the weaker and less fortunate. You know, help that old man in the parking lot. He's just trying to put some antifreeze in his car. He hasn't got the strength in his hand to open up the cap. Paul writes that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You might be driving to lunch this afternoon after you leave. You might notice a car pulled over on the side of the road. I don't know what's wrong, but will you ever know what's wrong unless you slow down, open your window, and say, hey, is there any way I can help? You know, give somebody a hand up. Give somebody an ear to hear. Give somebody a shoulder to cry on. But help those who are weaker and less fortunate. Jesus charged us with another obligation around that table as he's washing the feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A moral obligation to serve one another. If any of you needs help, you should be confident that you can go to another one in this room here. Say, hey, I need help. And if you need help, don't hesitate to give me a call. We're obligated to serve one another. Now, here's the $2 billion debt. Where'd you get that number? $2 billion. That's a big number. One talent is estimated to have the value of about 200,000 U.S. dollars, whether it was gold or silver or bronze, but estimated about $200,000. The unforgiving servant owed 10,000 talents. Do the math, that's about $2 billion. So here's the epic debt that we all owe. We owe a debt to the unsaved. We owe debt to the unsaved. God has saved us, and he has done that freely by his grace, and he does not expect or require us to pay him back. And we could not if he did. He doesn't expect for us to repay that debt. Christ paid that debt for us. We cannot. But he does expect. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll finish there. He does expect for the love of Christ to constrain us in our being ambassadors for him and preaching the gospel and saving the lost. He does expect that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes this, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have the debt of evangelism to the lost. I suppose you have a distant relative who's very rich, and you may not even know they exist. But you had a call one day from a lawyer saying they've died. And that grieves you, though you didn't even know them. But the lawyer says that they have left you, along with each of your siblings, each the sum of $1 million. And that causes you to rejoice very much. Grieved by the passing, rejoicing in the free gift that you have received, but you have a moral obligation to tell each of your brothers and sisters of the free gift that has been bestowed to them. You see, Christians already enjoy the peace and the riches of grace. We already enjoy it, but we are debtors to the world to tell each and every one of them that we can that Christ died for them too. And most of us are very responsible when it comes to paying our debts to banks, to creditors, so on and so forth. Obligations that we've made for a service rendered or requested, required even, but we've agreed that we would pay the debt. We don't try and wiggle out of those obligations. It's time for us to be as serious with our Christian debt as we are with our financial debts. These are the largest and most important debt that we owe. Our debt to each other, our debt to our neighbor, our debt to preach Christ. Incidentally, that's what drove Paul from country to country, preaching the gospel so that he said in Romans 1, verse 14 and 15, that I have an obligation. Because of what Christ did for me, I have an obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. And yes, I am very eager to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome as well. That's what drove Paul on his missionary journeys. And it's time for us to heed the words of our Lord and render unto God the things that are God's. So as we go this morning, let's go with the gospel of Christ on our lips wherever we go. Grace and peace in our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of invitation.